There are all types of things that we enjoy almost exclusively at Christmas. I've brought here a little box of candy canes, and Philip, would you mind distributing these to the people? It's your choice whether you want to eat your candy cane right now or save it for an after-dinner mint when we head down to the potluck. But candy canes are one of those treats that you really don't see any other time in the year. They just come out at Christmas. I saw a statistic that said 90% of candy cane sales happen between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I thought to myself, who are the other 10%? What are those people doing? Like 4th of July candy canes. It might be a good way for them to try to diversify their sales a little bit. Maybe you can turn it upside down and it can be a J for July or something. But pretty much it's just at Christmas time that at least the legend is the candy cane was started in 1670 in Germany. I say that's the legend because then you have to wait 200 years before candy canes show up anywhere else. But the legend is that it started in Germany with a choir master, that they had one of those, like a living nativity, with an actual little baby that people would come to see. And they had a boys' choir that would stand there, I guess, all day long as people came by, and they'd sing their song and wait, and then sing their song and wait. And so he wanted something to keep them from fidgeting. And so he asked for little candy sticks. And in honor of Christmas, and the shepherds had them bent into a shepherd's crook. Like I said, that's the legend, because then it's a few hundred years later that we start seeing candy canes show up again. And nowadays, we have all types of candy canes. Some, I'm sure, are made with great intention to the shape and color for religious reasons, and I'm sure that there are some that are just mass-produced on the line without a thought. And there's so many different kinds of candy canes. I've gone with the traditional version, a mint, red and white striped candy cane. But if you go to the store, there's a lot of different options. I went to one store and just looked at all the kinds they had, and this is what they had. They had Nerds candy canes. In fact, a lot of the candy canes they had were based on other candies. They had Nerds and Sour Bites, Sweet Tarts, Lifesavers, Jolly Ranchers, Dum Dums, Sour Punch, Skittles, Hershey's flavored, Starburst, Baby Bottle Pop candy canes. I mean, Baby Bottle Pop candy, I think, already is a little bit excessive. M&Ms, Jelly Bellies, Airheads, Hawaiian Punch, and Red Hots. All those different flavors of other branded candies turned into candy canes. That's before you get into the candy cane-shaped containers that just hold actual M&Ms or Reese's Pieces and things like that. The candy cane really takes over just for this short period. Of course, that's not the only treats we eat at Christmas. In a little bit, we're going to head downstairs and we're going to have a potluck where we ask you to bring a favorite Christmas or holiday dish. So people presumably brought things that they eat at the holidays and that they especially like for the holidays. For myself, at our house, we, of course, Angela and I have been married for like 18 years now. We've had a number of Christmases that we've gone through together, some of which with family where other people were doing the meal and we'd bring a side dish or something. And we've had a few, especially when we were in Minnesota, where we did the meal ourselves. There was no one else really to share it with besides whoever we might invite over on a Christmas morning to spend some time with us. If someone from the church didn't have anywhere to go, they might share the time with us. But what we found out is after a couple years of making ham, we only like one meal of ham a year. And so not eating an entire ham in one meal, we'd have most of a ham sitting there in our fridge for a few days, not being touched, and then maybe we'd move it to the freezer, and eventually we would throw it away because actually we just wanted one meal of ham. We just wanted that one time, and we did not need it. Eventually we found out that you can just buy like a slice of ham. You don't have to get a whole ham. You can just buy one piece, and that was enough for the meal, and it was fine. But then we thought, why are we even eating this ham? We could just have a ham somewhere else. And the last couple of times we've had a different meal. We've done prime rib a couple times, and that's more expensive. You had to be more picky about who you invite over, because you can't buy as much prime rib as you can ham for the same price. But that's our special Christmas treat. And I asked my daughter, what special thing for Christmas do you like as we were getting ready for the potluck? And she didn't say prime rib. She said Brussels sprouts. Christmas Brussels sprouts. It's a special treat because the Christmas Brussels sprouts are not like the Brussels sprouts we get the rest of the year. The rest of the year, you take the Brussels sprouts, you maybe slice them in half and throw them in the oven for a little bit. But at Christmas, you do it different. You start with a pound of bacon. And then as the bacon's cooking up in the pot, you throw the Brussels sprouts into that. And then when the Brussels sprouts have cooked up with the bacon, you throw it all into a casserole dish and you put a pound of Gruyere cheese on. Get all that shredded up. And by the time you're eating it, it's mostly cheese and bacon, and then the Brussels sprouts are just holding it all together. Some salt and some heavy cream to give it a little sauciness on there. And so that's what we brought, and you'll be able to enjoy that downstairs. Or maybe you'll pass it by now knowing that it's Brussels sprouts and say, whatever this one is, I don't want to dig underneath the cheese. Is it possible to just get the bacon off the top? It's those treats that we only have at Christmas. It's interesting to think about that, to think about the way that food plays such a role in the Christmas celebrations. And to think in that early time, in the biblical story, the way it still played a role. Of course, I've already mentioned that the candy cane shape is, at least in theory, based off of the shepherd's crook. The story of those shepherds. And that's the story that we're going to be reading today from Luke chapter 2. The story of the shepherds and the angels. Now, the beginning of Luke 2 sees the birth of Jesus. That Mary and Joseph have traveled down to Bethlehem. This is in verses 4 and 5. They're registered there, Joseph along with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. It doesn't say exactly how long they were in Bethlehem, only that while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. I know it was a real pain for Mary to give birth on Christmas Day. Probably in the middle of Christmas dinner, she had to rush off to the hospital. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in the manger. There was no place for them in the inn. And so we pick up in Luke 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here, for your work in our lives, and we ask that you would open your word to us, open our hearts and our minds to understand it, that you would transform us through the work of your power. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have another famous story of Christmas. The shepherds out in the fields. And again, as we're focusing this Christmas season on the joy of Christmas, we see joy in this gathering. It's an unusual group, these shepherds who are on the night watch, in verse 8, keeping watch over their flock by night. Perhaps these are the lowest of the hired hands for the shepherds, those who are watching over the flock in the night shift. They haven't been there as long, or perhaps they're more trusted, that they're equipped to handle the dangers of the evening and not just the brightness of the day. Maybe these are the owners themselves, small businessmen who have a little collection of sheep out in the hills. And so they watch them by themselves as they travel around to grazing areas. But they find joy. First, we see joy in revelation. Because in the midst of their ordinary work night, an angel of the Lord appears to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Again, in verse 9, it tells you, they were filled with great fear. Out in the maybe not quite wilderness regions, Bethlehem is not very far from Jerusalem, so they're not way out in the middle of nowhere and yet away from the towns and the grazing areas. Keeping watch, but not for angels. Worried of the other wildlife, that the sheep might get restless in the night or startled, and they'll have to gather them back together. I imagine them looking down from the hillsides to see what might be around. And then they need to look up. God making his presence known, the angel appearing. And the message that brings joy, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That announcement, turn your fear into joy now. This is a happy message. God is at work. I bring you good news of great joy. In verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Joy in revelation of God's work. This event that they've been waiting for, the Savior, Christ the Lord, is now in their time. We know later on in the stories of Jesus coming to the temple, in the work of Jesus as an adult in his ministry, that this is a time when many were waiting for just this thing, for the time when the Savior would come, when Jesus is revealed to be the Christ, the chosen one of God, the Lord. This great joy and revelation, new knowledge that the shepherds have, which can change their perspective on everything. That the work they were doing, watching over those sheep, well, it puts a different perspective on it when the Messiah is come, when the Savior is born, when a new era is at hand. And even though this is only a baby, even though I'm sure they would know that it would take time for this child to grow, and probably nothing would change immediately, there is joy in knowing what God is doing. And we experience that joy as well. We who have received much more of the story than these shepherds knew, than Mary and Joseph understood at the time. The revelation that we have through the rest of the New Testament, the work of Jesus Christ, his life, living a life that is free from sin in a way that none of us could. His death, paying the penalty for our sins, his resurrection and new life. There is great joy in that revelation to us. Great joy for us in just having Scripture so easily at hand. That even if you don't have a printed copy, which is not hard to find, if you don't have an actual printed copy of the Bible, you can talk to me and we will get you one. I'm sure we have a collection of them around this building. And if not, we can find you one that's large print or whatever you might need. But even if you don't have it at hand that way, you can find it online easily. Almost all of us have a phone capable of reading scripture to us. I know because sometimes it happens at the beginning of the sermon. A few of you must use the audio feature on your Bible app. And when you pull up Luke 2, suddenly a voice says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds." Like, no, click, 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 click. But there is joy in that, in knowing God's word and having it available to us. And yet I find sometimes there is struggle there. That sometimes even those who have been believers for a long time never have gotten into that habit of joy in the scripture. Maybe at best you've gotten into a habit of being slightly annoyed every morning that you're taking time to read the Bible. Remember the joy in the Word of God. The joy that comes that the Creator of the universe is revealing His wisdom, His truth to you through His writing. If you are not in any habit of reading scripture, I encourage you, as you're looking to the new year, to start with something. Even if it's just one of those flip-the-page calendars with one verse, that's 365 extra verses. Actually, it's a leap year, so you get a bonus verse. To look forward to the way that God can work through His Word. Of course, it's not just in the fact that God is revealing something to these shepherds that brings them joy, but the content of this message as well. There is joy in revelation, but there is joy in peace. Peace coming to the world. The message comes in verse 11, that born this day in the city of David is a Savior, Christ the Lord. But then you see in verse 13 and 14, now a multitude of angels appear, and they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." This new message of peace. Peace in the world. These shepherds were in a very unique place to appreciate peace with God. You see, the teaching at the time was that shepherds were a dirty lot. People that shouldn't be in polite society to too much of a degree. That you had to clean up well before you could see other people. And even those raising sheep were supposed to be limited out into the reaches of the wilderness, farther away from the cities. Let's get those animals out of downtown. Except, these people are found only a short walk from Jerusalem. And shepherds were allowed in that region as well, because sheep were needed for the temple, for worship. But almost certainly some of the animals, or maybe the majority of the animals that these shepherds raised, were used in worship. They were doing the hard work and the dirty work that led to the worship in the temple. They would be closely related to that work of sacrifice, of blood spilled for sin. You know, today, these things are very sanitized for us. With the work of Christ, we don't have the sacrificial system where we bring in animals and slaughter them outside the building and throw them on a fire in the middle of our worship service. For the shepherds, it was different. You know, for the shepherds, bringing their tithe meant choosing an animal that was going to be sacrificed, going to feed the workers in the temple, being given in that way. For us, even if you are very careful with giving 10% on everything, it's a very easy process. You know, you have a garage sale and you make $219, then you write a check for $21.90 and put it in the offering. If you win the lotto and you got $20 million, you just write $2 million out to the church. In fact, if any of you have done that and you're waiting to write that check, I encourage you, get your year-end giving in. Even if it's a lot of money, you learn that pattern of trusting God in all he gives you and giving a percentage back. And it's different than bringing an animal that you've seen grow next to you. Or coming to those festivals as the shepherds would, when many would travel to Jerusalem and need an animal to sacrifice. And rather than walking across the whole country trying to keep a lamb from ever getting hurt, they could stop by shepherds like this to get an animal, walk at the last little bit into Jerusalem for sacrifice. This is a message of peace with God. The angels pronouncing peace. And the shepherds don't seem to be upset that they perhaps could be out of a job. But they understand the cost of sin. The animals that they raise routinely and send off for sacrifice. And now there is a message of peace. And we understand that peace more than the shepherds did. Because we understand the work of Jesus, and not just that he comes in conquering it to bring peace. That is one way that peace sometimes comes in this world. You have a big enough army and you can stop any resistance. But this is a spiritual thing. Jesus, who would live a life free from sin and lay that life down to pay the penalty for ours. And they rejoice in peace coming. It is interesting, then the shepherds, having seen this message, having seen the angels appear, now begin to say to one another in verse 15, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." I've always kind of wondered about this process. First of all, how much of a conversation did they really need on this? Like, the angel comes with a message and it says, "There's a sign for you waiting in Bethlehem." Did they really need to wait till one of the shepherds spoke up? So, I mean, do we go? Do we just ignore this? Do we put a note for the day shift? How do we want to do this? Well, how about we go to Bethlehem? They want to share this message. They want to see it confirmed, and they rejoice in it. They go from joy in the revelation of the work of God to joy in peace with this message that has come to them, and now joy in relationship. They head out to Bethlehem. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that it had been, told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. There's a few things that stand out to me in this section. Back in verse 8, do you remember when they were keeping watch? It was night. And there's no line in there that says, "And so in the morning." Instead, they take off in the night. And I wonder how easy it is to find Mary and Joseph and this baby in the middle of the night in this town. I believe it took some searching. I think this is backed up with verse 18. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Because where do those other people come from? I don't know exactly, but to me it seems like a group of shepherds walking through the town, knocking on doors and asking if there's a baby in your manger, maybe attracts some attention. "Hey, open up. In the feeding trough, check for a baby." "No, okay, an angel said there was going to be one somewhere around here." Until they find Mary and Joseph. "Ah, this is the one, this is what the angel said." And relatively quickly, it seems, there's a group around them wondering at what is happening. Perhaps in this manger area where they have the baby, it is a more typical home in that area where the animals are kept very closely to the main room, that There's the upper side of the house where the animals aren't allowed to go, and there's the lower side where now the baby is staying. But there's not a whole lot of division between the two. And maybe this other crowd is just the other side of the house, which was too crowded to find a place for the rest of them. But a crowd gathers. They hear this message. The word of the angel. The host that had sung out to them. Everyone wondering at what the shepherds were telling them. And Mary, who treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. In verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Joy in the spreading of this message, in the proclamation of what God had done, what he had promised, what he had revealed to them, the sign that they were called to. Now they are sharing with many others. The gathering up of people to come and see this baby. Mary and Joseph, who perhaps were a little tired out from the day's activities, perhaps were happy that baby Jesus had finally got to sleep and were interrupted by a crowd of dirty shepherds coming in, shouting about angels and mangers, the crowd gathering in. But they share in the joy too. The joy of God can interrupt us when we least expect it. It would have been a hard day for Mary and Joseph. Mary probably more than Joseph. But then to rejoice at God's work, his will revealed. And the shepherds don't end there. Glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. It sticks with them. They continue to speak of it, to praise God in it. At Christmas, we have that great opportunity to see many people. Now, I don't particularly recommend, if you were going to see loved ones, to interrupt them in the middle of the night asking to see the baby. But to make an effort to see that kid, maybe in the daytime, maybe after their nap, to rejoice together. In the midst of that rejoicing, again, to share the work of God. The joy we have at Christmas comes because God is at work. Work that, in some sense, began at Christmas with the birth of Jesus, continuing with his death and resurrection. His work through his people, his church today, and looking ahead to the future. Those promises of God. I encourage you to find ways to share joy at Christmas. To start with maybe something simple like a candy cane or a little bit of food. In Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, the house of food. To celebrate the work of God and his provision for us. To share Christmas cookies or treats with those around you. And in the sharing of that, to find the opportunity to speak of what God has done, of his blessings, the reason that we celebrate this season, the reason that we believe all these years later it still has not just a secular reason but spiritual significance in the work of God. To share the joy of Christmas as we see others and spend time with them. Rejoicing that God is at work. That his love is poured out for us and that there is a way that men can be at peace with God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your many mercies and your love upon us, for the way that you watch over us, for the gift of your word revealed to us, for your gathering of people and the many gatherings that will happen as we head to Christmas. Lord, we thank you for your work that brings peace. Lord, you have brought us joy in the midst of darkness. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.